Good evening. If you would, open to Philippians chapter 2 and 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, Philippians 2 and 2 Timothy chapter 4. During this season of COVID-19 challenges, along with financial loss, fears of infection and what could happen, grief, especially weeping with those who weep in our society, loss of life, and just the issues of life. Along with those things, many of us face one of two extremes. One extreme is we're just too crowded as we isolate in that house. That could be true of even two people. And we're dealing with that as we move along in the book of Philippians. The other extreme we haven't spoken about as much that we want to also hit tonight is the issue of being too lonely. So on the one hand, too crowded. On the other hand, too lonely. Either extreme is helped greatly by our passage in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and following. How to experience fullness of joy. The whole book of Philippians, we commend to your study in regard to how to live a life of joy and a life of worship. But kind of the core of this book seems to be chapter 2, 1 and following. And so in either scenario, being too lonely or too crowded, this is a great help in experiencing fullness of joy. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says, Paul again is in isolation. He is facing the possible death sentence. He is imprisoned and he has experienced financial loss and numerous other difficulties. He says this in verse 2, make my joy complete. So if you can imagine, being incarcerated, facing the death penalty with numerous challenges and concerns about many people, he's talking about having complete joy. Make my joy complete by, and I want to list, if I could, four things in the passage to remind us, by having the mind and the love and the spirit and the purpose of encouraging others as Christ has encouraged us, consoling others as Christ consoles us, showing fellowship or doing life together, showing friendship as Christ does that with us, showing affection and compassion to one another as Christ does with us. Number two, regarding others as more important than ourselves as Christ does with us. And number three, looking out for the interests of others as Christ does with us. And then number four, doing these things as a servant all the way to death, if it means going to death for one another. Have this attitude, this mindset in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so for more on that, go to some past sermons and you'll hear more about those things. That's what we're shooting for. And that lifestyle brings fullness of joy to a marriage, to a family, to a church, and quite frankly, today, to an individual. And we're going to talk about that, loneliness. Some helps in doing this passage, though, I think are necessary. And so does God, because that's what he's included in the second part of chapter 2 and following. For me, chapter 2, 1 and following is unnatural, and it's really hard. Some helps. Number one, we covered last time, God is at work in us, and we're to expect him to work in us as we work at living these things out. No, and that's in verse 12 and following. Number two, God is our Father, verse 14 and following, and we have no reason to grumble and complain, the opposite of joy. Because God is our Father and our provider, and we are all family. Number three, God has designed us to be an offering, accompanying the faith of each other. That's verse 17 and following. Maybe that's the big one. We're designed to worship. We are designed to walk alongside the faith of each other and be like a drink offering along other believers. Sometimes that's, in these days, by phone. But we are called to be an offering to God alongside the faith of others. Check out the message last time if you didn't get it. Number four, we're given three examples. Again, these are helps in living out Philippians chapter 2, 1 and following. Number four, three examples. Going to use the example of a guy named Paul who was being used to write this as he was facing the death sentence. Timothy is the first guy he brings up in verse 19 and following. And then a guy named Epaphroditus. We may or may not get to him tonight. I'm not sure. We'll see how it goes. Timothy first and Paul. We're going to talk about both of them, their example in living chapter 2, verse 1 and following as we go. At a glance, it kind of just looks like a travel itinerary. Like, what's the big deal? Why are we even spending time here? We'll slow down a little bit, look at this phrase by phrase, and see that God is teaching us about chapter 2, verse 1 and following through the example of these three men. Again, first of all, we'll look at Paul and Timothy at the same time. Verse 19. Paul writes this to the church in Philippi in Greece. He's in Rome, incarcerated. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. Slow down already. I hope in the Lord Jesus. Notice that expression. That's used a bunch of times, I think about nine. But anyway, it's used a bunch of times in the book of Philippians. I hope in the Lord Jesus. That's not just Bible talk that we just kind of pass over and go, ah, that's the way the Bible talks about stuff. No, that's got deep meaning. What we do as believers, we do in the Lord. James says this, we are to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this, that, or the other. Anything beyond that is arrogance. And so we live our lives in the Lord, and every plan we have is made in the Lord with the understanding that Jesus is guiding us and with the understanding that Jesus is in control. So that's a huge expression that we are to follow. In the Lord, that's where we live. And out of that lifestyle, that union with Christ, we do what we do and make the plans we make as He guides. So I hope in the Lord Jesus, in other words, to the best I can discern it, Paul's saying, this is the Lord's will. It's being done in relationship with Jesus Christ. I hope in the Lord to send. Now, that's a huge word. I want you to think about that. You got to put yourself, again, this. When we go in Scripture, we got to strap on the sandals. We got to put on the tunics. We got to go back to the time and place in which this is written. Picture being Paul. He's incarcerated, and they didn't give you a lot of stuff back in the day when you were incarcerated. Best we can understand, what you ate was basically brought to you by friends. Now, maybe they provided some, we're not altogether sure, but you needed some friends. Paul's in a foreign place. He's way away from family and other friends. He's in Rome, and Timothy is a guy that's probably, if not his best friend, certainly one of his very best friends. He's going to send him away? That's like nuts. Paul, what is driving you to do that? I'm going to skip ahead just a little bit. We're going to come back to that. I'm sending him so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Paul's focused on their condition. And he says, I have no one else of kindred spirit. Notice those words, kindred spirit, or like soul, your soul. Like, we're like each other in soul, who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. And of the entire section, verses 19 through 24, the key phrase, I think, what God's teaching us, which equals chapter 2, verse 1 and following, is that expression. Genuinely be concerned for your welfare. This is the one guy I got who I know is going to truly care about how y'all are doing. Therefore, I'm sending this guy. And I'm thinking, good night. If I'm Paul, I don't know, but I'd like to, I mean, I'm facing the death penalty. I'm wanting to keep this guy around. A little bit about Timothy, not a lot, just a little bit about Timothy, so we get a kind of a handle on what Paul is giving up here. Basically, of all the things, tangible things and people on the planet, Timothy's probably the one most valuable commodity to Paul. And he's like-spirited in that he's more concerned about others than about himself. And Paul here apparently is more concerned about the welfare of the church in Philippi than about himself. So he's going to send his best guy to minister to them, even though he can make a pretty strong argument that he needs Timothy to stay right there. What an example of chapter 2, verse 3. Regard others as more important than yourself. Of verse 4, look out for the interests of others. Of verse 5, have the attitude of Christ to give everything away for the service of others. A little bit about Timothy. In Acts chapter 16, Acts is the history of the early church. In Acts chapter 16, we meet Timothy. And verse 1 says this. Paul and company on a missionary journey. This is their second major journey. They're in Turkey. He came to Derbe and to Lystra. Now, it's interesting. Paul would go back to Lystra, talking about caring for some folks, because his first time in Lystra, this is a city in Turkey, they got so ticked off at him, they took him and threw rocks at him till they thought he was dead. Just piled him high with rocks. Somehow, God either brought him back to life or kept him alive. I don't know. But he got up, and he left and continued on the journey, came back through, and then he eventually went back to his home church at the end of that particular journey. This is now the second journey. And so, one, Paul cares for the church in Lystra so much, he's going back to the place they killed him or tried to kill him the first time. But now check this out. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. Now this is not that much later. The son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, and his father was a Greek, apparently an unbeliever. Mom a believer in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where his mom and his grandma taught him the scriptures which gave him the wisdom leading to salvation. Moms, that's what you want to do. Grandmas, that's what you want to do with your children. Teach them the scriptures. It gives them the wisdom leading to salvation. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3. I think it's verse 14. All right? So that's his mom. So he grew up under Christian influence. Not his dad, but his mom. Verse 2. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Iconium is a city nearby. So the brothers knew him. So this guy had been walking with the Lord. He was a younger guy, but he'd been walking with the Lord for a while. He's well known, so evidently seen as some kind of an example Christian among them. Paul wanted this guy to go with him. So Paul hears about this guy named Timothy, looks him up, you know, in the church fellowship hall or wherever, looks him up. And goes, hey, Tim, you want to travel with me? Now, if you're Timothy, what are you thinking? I'm pretty sure the last time you came through town, people got so ticked off at you that they stoned you. And you want me to go with you? Yeah, I'd be delighted. If that's the Lord's will, verified by your request, yes, I'll go with you. Who would do that? Evidently, Timothy was of character to do that. And so he goes with Paul. But now before leaving, And the rest of verse 3, Paul took him and circumcised him, because his father was a Greek. He was uncircumcised, going to be ministering to Jewish folks. I don't know how they'd know, but nonetheless, I guess word would get around. And so for the sake of his ministry to Jewish people, Paul had him circumcised. This guy's really into sharing the gospel with Paul, risking his life and more. And so he goes with Paul. Paul refers to this guy this way. In 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy were letters written to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, Paul refers to him as my true child in the faith. That's pretty cool. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, he's my beloved son. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, I'm sending Timothy to you guys in Corinth. He's my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. This guy will remind you of my ways which are in Christ. In other words, when you watch him, you're watching a little me. And so this guy was evidently an excellent student and was a right-hand guy with Paul. And right here in the letter of Philippians, Timothy is included as a sender of the letter. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. So Timothy's like a right-hand guy. Now, here's the point. Why did I do all this? Here's the point. Timothy was probably Paul's most valued friend at the time. And yet, Paul cared about the church in Philippi so much, he's going to send his best friend. It would be like if you're living alone and you have a friend or a relative from the north staying with you, and you got finally somebody to just be a kind of a soulmate, someone to talk with, someone to share life with, but then you learn about their family or their church or some situation back north, and you're so concerned about others that you say, friend, I want you to stay here, but it's more necessary for you to go. Many of you have been in that circumstance, in that scenario, and you've said goodbye to a daughter, a son, a relative, a close friend, because you cared about other folks that they need to go minister to, even though you knew you were going to cry and be extremely lonely after they left. That's genuine concern for others. Releasing a best friend. You got a bowling night. You've been bowling for the last 30 years every Tuesday night, and there's a ministry need, and that friend feels called to the ministry need, and you release them, and they do their thing. It's releasing a spouse that maybe, you know, we're a little controlling, and again, you know, you need to spend time with your spouse, and ministry can't destroy your marriage. But within reason, maybe releasing a spouse to spend a little more time in ministry. Again, keeping things in balance. Releasing is a tough one. A child, maybe your favorite child. I know you don't have a favorite, but anyway, maybe even releasing like your most gifted and favorite child to the foreign mission field. That's heartbreaking to see that child leave on a plane. I've experienced that. That rips your heart out. But it's genuine concern for other folks, as opposed to trying to talk them out of it. In 2 Timothy and chapter 4, we have these words. A little bit about Paul's life in this whole thing. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9. This is Paul's last chapter that he wrote in his life. He's right after writing this, he's apparently going to be put to death. And he writes these words. Make every effort to come to me soon, Timothy. Demas, having loved this world, has deserted me. Crescens has gone to Galatia. I sent him there. Titus I've sent to Dalmatia. Luke is with me. It's okay to keep a friend around, but I don't know for how long. Pick up Mark when you come. Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. Paul's taking friends, and though he's incarcerated, and this time I think he knows he's going to die, he's still sending friends out to minister to others. I mean, he's on the verge of certain death, and he's still sending people out. Only Luke is with him. Tim, when you come, pick up the cloak. pick up my coat. Paul didn't have much. He had a coat. And pick that up. It's getting cold. And the books, especially the parchments. Verse 16, at my first defense, in other words, he would stand before the emperor, Nero, who was a ruthless guy. And you'd have a first defense, and then maybe think about it. Then you'd have the second one. And after that, you were released or killed, apparently. And so at this first hearing, if you will, everybody deserted me. It's hard to blame them because this Nero is ruthless. And if you're testifying in behalf of Paul that he's really a good guy, you might get picked up and killed with him. Again, Nero is ruthless and there's no rule of law. And he can do whatever he wants to do. So I kind of get it. But just think about that. Everybody's deserted me, and he's still sending people away that may well have stood with him. These are some of the better guys we've just mentioned. Verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. I care about others, so I'm sending people out to others. Nobody that had the guts stayed with me because I sent them out. So I stood alone in my trial. But I experienced this. The Lord stood with me. Back to Philippians chapter 2. Obviously, we're not going to get to Epaphroditus. It's okay. We're going to look at Timothy, work our way through this passage. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. So that, now here's a reason for this mission. So that I also may be encouraged or cheered, the Greek word, when I learn of your condition. Note number one, our condition as a church and as individuals highly impacts others. We have young people telling us, well, it's my life. No, your life is still tied to people who love you. And your condition radically affects their joy or their discouragement. We are tied to each other because we care. That's one of the risks of genuine concern. And whoever you are, there are people in Crosspoint, like Timothy, that are genuinely concerned for you. How your life goes and how your walk with Jesus goes radically affects the joy of others. Note that. And so Paul is banking on them doing well. He says one of the reasons for me sending Timothy for this mission to take place is I want to have the joy that comes from learning about your condition. Now think about that. Joy in loneliness is what we're talking about right now. Paul's sending people out, sacrificing their friendship, their intimacy at the time. I mean, they're not going to lose them as friends, but the connection as friends at the time. Paul is banking on wanting to enjoy the joy of others. And that's a key. One, the Lord stands with us. Two is, when we're alone, we get joy from the joy of others if we are genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. One of the things I learned from my mom, I know I learned way more than I think I learned. One of the things my mom may have, if she was still alive, say I didn't learn anything from her. Nonetheless, anyway, one of the things I learned from my mom was watching her in gatherings, especially after my dad died. You know, you have couples and families and kids running around, and she would kind of find a side, a corner, and she'd be serving some, you know, as moms do, as grandmas do. But she seemed to get intense joy from watching the joy of other people. And she always wanted to know, and moms, you can appreciate this, and dads and granddads and grandmas, wanting to know how others that you care for are doing. And that was the example of my mom, just stepping back and just watching. If others were joyous, she was joyous. And I think that's Paul's strategy here. There's a story that is told about a window. It's in a hospital, and there's two guys sharing a room, and they're both really messed up, and their lives are in the balance. And one guy had the bed next to the window, and the other guy didn't. And the guy that didn't could kind of look across, and he could see the sky, you know, but he couldn't look down. And the guy that was near the window, periodically, when nothing else was happening, to cheer this guy up, would describe what he was seeing. Children playing, kites flying, couples walking, the beautiful sunlight and the pond and the trees and the flowers, and just describe the magnificent beauty of all that he was beholding that this guy could imagine, at least in his own mind. So try to do what he could to cheer him up by describing what was outside that window. And one day, this guy that was the describer by the window started to choke and gag, and he couldn't reach his button to press for help, and was incapacitated and was suffocating. And the guy that had been helped by this guy could have easily hit his button, but he didn't. He figured he'd let nature take its course. He so badly wanted to be by that window. He was going to ask for it once this guy left. The guy died. He made the request. They moved him over by the window. And when he looked out, just rooftops, old AC units, and buildings. Nothing was there. That's the other side of genuine care for people. There's something magical about genuinely caring for the welfare of others, that when we do, we enjoy their joy. And the opposite, when we're self-absorbed, we can't enjoy the joy of others. We get greedy, we get jealous, and it's emotional death. So, Paul says Timothy is of like spirit, verse 20. He's genuinely concerned for the welfare of others, which is the same as chapter 2, verse 3. Esteem others more important than yourself. Verse 4, look out for the interests of others. Verse 5, have the attitude of Christ who died for the welfare of others. Be genuine. It's a choice we make to be genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. Verse 21, most, or they, and who's he talking about? People who profess Christ. These are probably legitimate believers. But it's natural in us. They all seek their own interests. These others that are Christians that are hanging around, you know, they have care for other people, but overall they're thinking about themselves. And they're probably believers, not those of Christ. Who's Christ interested in? Well, he's interested equally in everybody, but he's more interested in this in everybody, that we have a genuine concern for others. And the Lord typically wants to meet the needs of others through others instead of directly meeting their needs. It's just the way the Lord operates. And there's a design in this. There's a life-giving design in this. So we choose to be genuinely concerned for the welfare of others, not, verse 21, seeking our own interest. And so it begs the question right now for me, which am I? And I'm probably in the balance somewhere between the two, but on the continuum, am I closer to verse 20 or verse 21? Verse 20, genuine concern for others. Verse 21, seeking my own interest. Who do I think about all day? If you could see the video of my mind, who am I thinking about all day? Who is the hero in my mind? Who are my thoughts about? Who am I absorbed on? Others or myself? Crosspoint has, honestly, many Timothys. When you talk to them, this is what you get. Have you ever talked to a Timothy? A person genuinely concerned about others, this is what you get. You get a person who becomes focused, even riveted on you. They're excited for you. They start to feel what you're feeling. They are full of grace and forgiveness. They're assuming the best about you. They're not offended when you slip up. They show tremendous patience with you, etc., etc. Ever talk to a Timothy? I want to be a Timothy. Genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. Unstuck from myself. Verse 22. You know his provenness. The Greek word is the word for proven. I have in my translation proven worth. I probably wouldn't have translated it that way. Just provenness, proven character maybe. That he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. You want to be a proven, a tried individual, an individual that is tested and therefore growing. Sharing the gospel is a really good way to do that. No better discipleship. This is a major part of discipleship, and then going out and forcing yourself to share as best you can the good news with others, or at least invitations to your small group. We've talked about inviting people to your small group now that you're using Zoom and or whatever social means that your small group happens to be using. Invite others to join you. No better discipleship than stepping out and sharing the good news. Timothy did that with me. And again, remember the context. Acts chapter 16, verse 1 and following. Timothy's stepping out to walk with a guy that almost everywhere he went, sharing the good news, people got really, really mad at him. People came to faith in Christ, but many others got really mad at him, and a lot of bad things happened to him. Timothy probably took some of his beatings along the way as well. But Timothy walked with Paul, sharing the good news, willing to be hated, but appreciated those who came to faith in Christ at the same time. Want to grow rapidly in your faith, in your testing, in your character? Share the good news as best you can. We'd be glad to help you with that. Contact us. Verse 23, two more verses. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. He's not sure how things are going to go. He needs to maybe get the inside scoop from one of the soldiers or whatever. Don't know what he's waiting for, but shortly he's going to send Timothy. And I trust in the Lord that I myself will be coming shortly. He seems to have something in his spirit where he thinks he's going to be released before too long. I don't think he knows that, but he thinks that. Now, two big ideas to wrap up with that we've covered. This is an example of chapter 2, verses 1 and following. Two big ideas. Big idea number one, we need to be genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. When we're even if we're alone, when we're genuinely concerned for the welfare of others, if they are experiencing joy, we experience their joy. If we're not genuinely concerned for the welfare of others, but really stuck on ourselves, when they experience joy, we experience jealousy, which is emotional death. That's the big idea. I said two, let's just leave it at that. That's the big idea. Genuine concern for others, as they do well, we experience joy. Obviously, the risky side of that, if they don't do well, we experience grief, but we experience the joy of knowing that the Lord is honored in our genuine concern for others. We experience what he experiences because, and this is what I want to, this is the good news I want us to grab a hold of. Remember, all of this is modeling the heart of Jesus Christ. We have the privilege by his work within us that we talked about last time of being able to genuinely care for others to some degree. But his care, the Lord Jesus's care for the well-being of others, his genuine concern for the welfare of others, brings him, on the one hand, ecstatic joy. On the other hand, it does bring him, and God's chosen to be vulnerable in this way. God has chosen to be vulnerable in this way. It brings him a grief beyond anything you or I can imagine. That's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. Friend, if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior and your Lord, and the one who genuinely, more than anybody else, cares for your welfare, right now is the time to trust him. If you would, join me in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, so much for your grace, for your goodness, for your character, and for working your character in us. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would grow us in the character of Christ to genuinely care for the welfare of others and therefore experience joy in their joy. And we pray for the lonely among us, that you would give them great joy, one, in your presence, as Paul experienced in 2 Timothy chapter 4, but also the joy of having the joy of others experienced in their own lives as they hear about the well-being and the blessings you bring in the lives of others. Lord Jesus, guard us from jealousy, a great evil. Guide us into genuine concern for others. And thank you for the joy that comes from that concern. And Lord Jesus, we pray for those who have not yet trusted Christ as Savior, that you would guide them in these words. Friend, please speak to the Lord who is present with you. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for me, your genuine care for my well-being. Jesus, I trust you right now as my Savior and Lord. I turn away from anything that would harm my relationship with you. I turn from what is called sin, disobedience to your laws. I turn to you as my Lord and my Savior. I trust you. Guide me, grow me, have your way in me. Make me a person like you, genuinely concerned for the welfare of others and willing to sacrifice to meet the needs of others. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for the life you've designed. In Jesus' name, amen. Please contact us anytime about anything. I want to say, especially if you're alone, if you just want someone to talk to, someone to pray with, my cell and the cell of the elders of this church is on the website. It's like plastered everywhere. We give that out for a reason. You can call any of us day or night. And the cell of many other people, our deacons and other leaders, is on the website as well. Email is there, but there's something about at least talking that really helps. Call us anytime if we can be of service to you in any way. God bless you. God make you a blessing.